Today, Easter Sunday. Man, isn't it good to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in the house of the Lord this morning? We gather with churches all around the world, millions and millions of followers of Jesus gathering together all around the world to celebrate the reality of an empty tomb, to celebrate the reality that Christ has risen from the dead. And Christianity, it isn't just simply the good news that God can make bad people good or good people better. It's the celebration that God can make dead things come alive. And if you're visiting, if I haven't met you before, my name is Rob Rogers. I'm the senior pastor here, and after the service, I'll be out in the lobby. I would love to shake your hand, to meet you, to welcome you to the church. Please come say hello. And my hope for all of us today, whether you're gathered in the room or watching online, my hope is that we would all experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. That we would see Jesus for who he really is. That whatever burdens or disappointments or letdowns or even unfulfilled hopes or expectations that we might be carrying with us today, that every single person in this room or watching online would personally encounter and experience the risen Christ, the living God. Because 20 years ago, God took the most broken pieces of my own life. He took me as a heroin addict, and he redeemed me. He grabbed a hold of my life. He pulled me out of the pit. He rescued me. He brought me into his kingdom. He reworked my life. He gave me purpose and a hope and a future and significance and meaning. And the transformation that he caused in my life within the span of the next year brought my entire immediate family into the kingdom of God. And the thing that's so incredible to me is that that is my story, but it's not just my story. The story of redemption and salvation, it is the story of all of God's people. In fact, how many of you in the room today have experienced the new life that only Jesus can bring? Yeah. And so, listen, maybe you're here, you're going, man, I've never crossed that line. I've never made a decision for Jesus. Listen, you are in a room full of people that can testify to the reality that Christ has risen from the dead, and he is alive, and he is making all things new. At the end of the service today, we want to give everybody an opportunity to receive the abundant life that Jesus came to give. And if you're exploring faith, if you're skeptical of Christians or churches like this or pastors and preachers like me, my prayer for you today is that you wouldn't base your decision about Jesus on his imperfect followers, which I am one of, but that you would base your decision about Jesus on the person of Jesus alone. That you would be willing to take a risk and to trust God with your life. Trust your life into the hands of the one who laid down his life for you. That you would be willing to place your faith and your trust in the God who conquered death, hell, and the grave to offer you the free gift of salvation today. Because I've got some good news for us. Our God is a God that is making all things new. On this day 2,000 years ago, in John chapter 20, starting at verse 11, it says that Mary, somebody who had their life radically transformed by the love of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, I just love that she thought Jesus was the gardener. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Maybe Jesus is seeking you today and he's just simply calling your name, inviting you to recognize him for who he really is. Mary, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. Now, there were a lot of opportunities for you to say amen as I was reading that verse, so I'm going to read it again for us. Jesus says in Revelation 1:17, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Amen. In Revelation 21, it says, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's good news. And today, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the reality that it gives all of us. What Christ has won for us is a new past, a new future, and a brand new now, a brand new start. Let's talk about a new past. You know, this time of year, we're into the spring season, and as we look around, we see new buds on the trees, we see new colors in the fields and flowers in the beautiful rolling hills of Tennessee. There's fresh rain, there's new life, and we have our typical schizophrenic temperature ranges that keep us guessing from day to day. But we're literally watching things that appeared dead just weeks ago all of a sudden begin to blossom with new life. And in fact, this is partly why this time of year, many of us, we begin to do our spring cleaning, right? We clear out the old to make room for the new. And we want to renovate parts of our house or finish that project in the backyard or simplify our wardrobe and get ourselves a new outfit. Amen, somebody. But as a society around this time of year, we feel this collective permission to begin to entertain the new. New initiatives, new ideas, new technology, the newest upgrade to our iPhones, new priorities, or we feel like, man, a new pair of shoes comes out, we go, man, I need a new pair of shoes. Or a new car comes out, we go, man, I need a new car. Or a new man comes around, we go, man, I need a new man. Some nervous laughter in the room. But notice, Jesus shows up in Revelation 21, and he doesn't say, I'm making all new things. He doesn't say, I'm scrapping all of the old things and I'm replacing them with new things. It's not out with the old and in with the new. He's not starting over from scratch. He doesn't look down on humanity and say, whoops, that did not go so well. Let's start over. Thank God that's not what he said. So he's not starting over from scratch. And in fact, what we see in the Easter story is not the doing away with the broken things, but a redeeming of the broken things, the redemption of the most broken parts of our past, our greatest failures, our biggest flaws, our greatest disappointments, or even our missed opportunities. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is the story of Peter, right? Here's a man who had his life completely transformed by the power of Christ. He was one of Jesus' closest followers. And in John chapter 18, as Jesus is on trial, he's about to be crucified, Peter is warming himself by a charcoal fire. And in that moment, Peter denies Jesus three different times, denies even knowing him three different times in Jesus' greatest hour of need. And after the third time, the rooster crows, and all of a sudden it dawns on Peter what he's done. It's got to be a horrifying realization. All of the moments where Peter's hit his bluster and his confidence, saying, I will follow you to the end, Jesus. I will never deny you. I will lay down my life for you. I am with you to the very end. And all of a sudden it dawns on him, after all of his bluster, all of his confidence, it all amounted to nothing. And after Jesus' death, Peter, he goes back to the only thing he knew how to do. He goes back to the boat and starts fishing again. And he's got to be going, this is not how I thought this story was going to go. This is not how I thought my life was going to go. When he called me to follow him, this is not what I thought the ending was going to look like. In fact, when he called me the rock in front of all my guys, this is not what I thought was going to happen. This is not the ending that I was thinking. In fact, when he called me out of the boat and I walked on water with him, this is not how I thought my story was going to go. So I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to go back to the beginning. I'm going to go back to my boat. I'm going to grab my nets, and I'm going to start fishing again. And then, in John chapter 21, it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, don't you just love John? I mean, he wrote the Gospel of John, and every single time he refers to himself, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, okay, John, we get it. You think you're special. And so the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. I recognized him. You didn't. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. And I love this phrase. He threw himself into the sea. Like, he just couldn't help himself. He's getting to Jesus no matter what it takes. He threw himself into the sea. And verse 9 says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. You know, when Peter denied Jesus, just a couple days earlier, he is huddled around a charcoal fire. And when Jesus reinstates Peter, he's cooking him breakfast on a charcoal fire. And it's a beautiful moment where Jesus is looking at Peter and he's going, I am going to redeem your worst moment of failure. The moment that you are most ashamed of. Your greatest failure. The thing that you, that your greatest disappointment, your greatest pain, your greatest regret in life, your greatest weakness, the thing that you think disqualifies you from being loved by God or even being used by God, I am coming after that thing. And even the smell of a charcoal fire, it will no longer remind you of the environment in which you denied me and betrayed me, but now it's going to remind you of my immeasurable grace over your life. That is the power of God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I do. And he says, feed my sheep. And Peter goes on to become one of the greatest movement leaders of the last 2,000 years. God redeems the most broken pieces of our past. He doesn't just redeem from the moment of salvation forward. He redeems the whole thing. He redeems the whole story. Listen, in my own life, the most broken parts of my story, years of addiction, and all of the brokenness that came with it for the last 20 years, those are the things that he has used the most to help people see him. The very worst parts about my life are the very things that God has used the most. And God doesn't just redeem from this point forward, he redeems the whole thing. So the question for you is, what part of your story do you need God to redeem today? What is your charcoal fire? What is the thing that you are most ashamed of, most disappointed by, your greatest failure, your greatest flaw, your greatest disappointment, your biggest letdown? What circumstance or disappointment or relationship do you need to bring to God today? Because God doesn't do away with our past when we come to Him. He redeems it with resurrection life if we'll entrust it into His hands. So He doesn't say, I'll make all new things. And He also doesn't say, I will make all things new one day. One day long in the future, even though He absolutely will. Let's talk about our new future. You know, one of the reasons why we're all so fascinated with the new is because we live in a world that is in a constant state of decay. Our memory isn't as good as it used to be. Our world is falling apart. Our bodies are falling apart. In fact, I'm about to turn 40. And thank you. And when I turned 39, I set a goal to be healthier at 40 than I was at 30. I'm not quite there. And I turn 40 tomorrow, so I better get after it. So I didn't quite hit the mark, but I've made some progress. And last week, I'm geared up, I'm hyped up, I'm ready to go for a run. I've got my headphones in, my playlist going, I'm stretched, I'm warmed up, I got my dog with me, everything's ready. And literally one step into the run, I pull a hamstring. The week before that, I couldn't turn my head to the right because I slept weird. The week before that, I pulled a muscle in my quad, and before that, multiple times, pulled a calf muscle, and on top of all of that, I now have to kind of squint when I'm reading certain things. Like, what in the world is happening to me? You guys are like, you just wait, buddy, you just wait. Right, and thankfully, you know, I love the Bible, it just says it like it is, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, our outer self is wasting away. Amen, somebody. Amen. In fact, this is why Botox injections are a thing. Right? It's a whole business based on the result of Genesis chapter 3. This is why the cosmetics industry, fun fact, raked in $49 billion last year and is estimated to bring in $129 billion in 2028. So, our bodies are falling apart, the world is in decay, but this isn't what we were made for. We were made to live in paradise with God, in perfect harmony with God, right? When sin entered into the human story in Genesis chapter 3, death and decay entered into every aspect of life along with it. Every ounce of creation is riddled with sin, death, and decay. So from now on, whenever you buy makeup or pull a hamstring, just blame Adam and Eve. In Revelation 21, we're told about a day coming when Jesus himself, he will bring about the renewal of all things. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is what God made us for. To be in paradise with him. And this is a return to the paradise of Eden, but it's an even better Eden, a newer Eden, a paradise booming with life, where every wrong will be made right, every injustice will be dealt with once and for all, every sorrow will be turned to joy, every tear will be wiped away. There will be a cosmic and eternal renewal of all things on that day. And the Apostle Paul says, for this reason, we don't lose heart. Though, yes, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us, what? An eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. We can't even fathom the future that awaits us. We can't even begin to imagine how good it's going to be. And that future, because of the resurrection of Jesus, is secure. That future is secure. Jesus said in John 14, because I live, you also will live. And what that does, that knowledge empowers the Christian, the follower of Jesus, to live with a radical courage on this day, knowing what awaits us on that day. It empowers us to not compromise in the hard moments, to stand firm in the difficult moments. And the truth is, the promise of this future, it is the thing that has given Christians over the last 2,000 years the courage to stand in the face of torture and torment and even certain death and not renounce Jesus because they know what awaits them on the other side. In fact, this reality is what gave courage to one incredible woman named Lillian that's connected to our church family. She's going to share, our family's going to share her testimony with us. Check out this video.
Christy's mother is, in a lot of ways, my mother, because my mom died when I was 30, and Lil sort of adopted me. And she's just a beautiful lady in every way, I could say.
She had stage 4 metastatic melanoma, and it became a real problem for her to live independently on her own, though we had caregivers coming.
And one day, she said, can I move up to your all's place and finish there? And of course, Christy just said, well, yeah.
Honestly, I was afraid of her coming. I was afraid of the process. I was afraid I wouldn't be able to take care of her well. I was afraid what would it be like? But the very presence of my mom in our home was life-giving, and it was anything but fearful. She was very ready for the Lord's will to be done in His time and His way, but she had no fear.
And because of her lack of fear, she said, this is my runway, because I'm flying out of here. She was modeling for us that death is not an end, it is a door.
I felt victory over death. I was no longer afraid. I felt comforted because we had true conversations about things of the Lord, and she had no fear of death. I feel like Mom being here gave us the hope for what we have yet to see, the hope that is set before us. You know, Jesus suffered, Mom suffered. There were parts of it that were really hard, but the hope that is set before us as believers is glorious. There is victory in Jesus. I have a different vision now of the valley of the shadow of death. There were times that it was hard, but it was such a gift. Jerry has said, my mama taught us how to live, and my mama taught us how to die.
Yeah. You know, Lillian called that home her runway. And the beautiful thing about this moment right here, she's actually paved the way for you to have your own runway to Jesus. This is exactly why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, because the death and resurrection of Jesus, it turns death into a doorway. It gives us entrance into a paradise that's waiting for us on the other side. And of all the world religions, Christianity alone sees death not just as an enemy, but as a defeated enemy. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, the power of death has been broken. The Apostle Paul even has the audacity to taunt death. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ alone has broken the power of death. C.S. Lewis, writing about the resurrection, said this: "He, Jesus, is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death, and everything is different because he has done so." See, Jesus changes everything. And those who belong to him no longer have to fear death, but can even have the audacity to taunt death. Do your worst. Knowing what is coming on that day gives us the power to live differently on this day. It gives us the power to live differently now. So the resurrection of Jesus, it gives us a redeemed past, and the resurrection of Jesus gives us a secure future. And the resurrection of Jesus gives us a brand new now, a brand new start. Because Jesus does not say, "Behold, I'm making all new things," or "Behold, I will make all things new," even though he will. What does he say? Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus is not doing away with the old and replacing them. And he's also not just biding his time, waiting until one day way in the future to bring us into paradise with him. Jesus is saying in this one single verse, this one single sentence, he's saying, "I want to make all things new right here, right now. I want to bring you into new life, new hope, new power, new purpose, new healing, new perspective, new strength, new courage, new vision, new calling. I want to breathe new life into you. And because I've been raised from the dead, because I died and breathed again and walked right out of that tomb, new life is available. Not just then and there, one day when you die and go home to heaven, there is new life available right here, right now." This is what we celebrate at Easter. Jesus has risen to new life and invites anyone and everyone that would believe in him to receive the new life that only he can bring. And think about this, right? If you're exploring faith or you're not sure where you're at with Jesus, here's the reality. Jesus Christ is the only person in human history that predicted his own death and resurrection and have it actually happen. If I'm placing bets, I'm betting on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," say anyone. Amen. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the what? The new has come." The new has come. In other words, there is a spiritual resurrection that happens in our lives the very moment we believe. Right? Jesus says, the moment you take your life, all of it, all the good, the bad, the ugly, the broken pieces that you don't want anybody else to know about them. I already know, by the way. The moment you take those things and you entrust your whole life into my hands, my spirit takes up residence in you, and I make you a brand new creation, and I give you a brand new start. Jesus is looking at us today saying, if you bring your life to me, here's the good news. Your past can no longer hold you back. Your future is now secure, and death is a defeated enemy. Death can't even kill you. And Jesus is saying, I will give you a brand new start here and now. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, John 8:24. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, I am the Son of God, I am the risen Christ, you will die in your sins. See, Christ came down, he lived a perfect life, he died a sinner's death, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and ascended to his Father in heaven, to the right hand of the Father. He did all of this so that our past could be redeemed, so that our future could be secure. He did all of this that we might receive and live in the abundant life that he came to give us here and now. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, here's the good news, death doesn't have the final word. Our past does not have the final word. Our failures do not have the final word. Our disappointments do not have the final word. The broken pieces of our story do not have the final word. Our letdowns do not have the final word. Because of Easter Sunday, because of the empty tomb, because of the death of the resurrection of Jesus, because death is a defeated enemy, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has the final word over your life and over mine. Church, would you stand with me? I want to invite our prayer team to come forward and make ready. I mentioned earlier that I was going to extend an invitation for us to respond to Jesus today. And there are two groups that Jesus wants to address. First, for those of you that have been following Jesus for a long time, for those of you that have been following Jesus for a while, maybe you believe, but there's a part of your story where you say, man, I've given up. There's a part of my past that I've declared dead, unredeemable. Here's my question for you. What in your life do you believe is beyond repair? What is it in your life that you've given up hope? Or maybe you attend church on a regular basis. Maybe you're here on Sundays, or you're going to a church on Sundays. Maybe you believe, but when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you have this haunting sense that something is still missing. That maybe God made you for more than what you're currently experiencing in life. That God has a purpose and a calling for you. And listen, if that's you, I want to invite you even now. If you want prayer, or you've got some circumstance in your life that you need God to breathe new life into, come forward and receive prayer. Even now, make your way out of your seat and come forward and receive prayer. And maybe the second group is maybe you've never made a decision for Christ. Maybe you've just kind of been on the outside looking in and going, what is this thing all about? And you've never surrendered your life to him. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never made a decision, crossed that line, planted that flag in the sand, said, man, I'm all in with Jesus because he was all in for me. If that's you, here's the good news. God came so that he can make all things new for you, so that he could redeem your past, secure your future, and give you a brand new start today. God has opened the door for you today to receive new life, to begin a relationship with him, to give your life to him or come back to him if you've wandered away. And listen, if that's you, I'm begging you, please, do not think this is just another Easter service. God knew you would be here today. He totally set you up this morning, okay? And whether you came here of your own volition or somebody dragged you to church today, it is no coincidence that you are in this room right now listening to this message. God has opened the door for you to receive new life today. The only thing keeping you from that new life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give you, is one single decision. One decision. Sin and brokenness entered into the world through one single decision. And God making all things new in your life is waiting on the other side of one single decision. So, right now, I want to invite you, if that's you, if you just have a prayer need or you're ready to give your life to Jesus or come back to Jesus, I want you to scoot past whoever you're near and make your way to the front and let one of our prayer team members know that you're ready to give your life to Jesus today. You're ready to come back to him or to invite them to pray over a situation and circumstance in your life. Because today we are in the very presence of a risen Christ, a risen God who makes all things new. So whatever need you have, come forward right now, bring it to the Lord and lay it before him in prayer. The altar is open, the prayer team is here, and while we're responding to this invitation, the worship team is going to lead us over the next few minutes. So this is the moment. Whether you need to plant a flag in the sand and make that decision for Christ today to cross that line, or you've been following Jesus for years and you just need him to breathe resurrection life into a circumstance, a situation, a relationship in your life, come now, don't wait, come forward and let's respond to the God who makes all things new. I'm gonna be standing right here. I would love to pray for you. So come forward now as we worship together.